This study on the I Am sayings of Jesus is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by SpiritandTruth.org. Pastor Paul Hennebury of Agape Bible Church will be our teacher. It is our prayer that our time together will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's begin our time of study with Dr. Hennebury.
It is in John chapter 8. Be seated if you're more comfortable. As Pastor Paul continues this series on the I Am statements of Jesus Christ, we're in chapter 8, verse 12, where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." I'll be reading through verse 20. From 12 through 20. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. You do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, "Therefore, where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Lord Jesus, the light of the world, God, we lift this time before you and we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us today, that your servant Paul, as he preaches your words, that your Holy Spirit would not only be mighty through him, guiding every word he speaks, but that your Spirit would also soften our hearts and open our ears and our heads to hear what you have for us. Lord God, we know you are the light of the world. We pray today that you would reveal yourself more so to us and that you would change our lives by guiding us ever closer to you today. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your mighty name we pray. Amen.
All right. Well, we're in the second of the seven I Ams of John's Gospel, though we've had a couple of sermons that went before it. And this one, of course, is familiar to many of us, if not all of us. I'm not one for gimmicks or things like that, but perhaps we can have a little bit of a gimmick this morning. If you can turn the lights off quickly, just for a second, Sean, just turn all the lights off. Okay, it's not going to be dramatic or anything, just all of them. There we go. You know, when the lights go off, you have to readjust. Your eyesight has to readjust. But what happens after a while? You get used to it, don't you? Turn them back on again, please. That's a picture of our world. Our world is in darkness and it's used to it. It only sees darkness. It sees glimpses of light, but the lights aren't on. It doesn't see the world as the world is. The main reason for that is because human beings don't see themselves for who they really are or what they really are. And it's that really that is at the bottom of any rational explanation or understanding of the Florida shooting or the death of that young lady last week, suicide by sheriff, basically, of all of the immeasurable evils that are committed every day in this world, of what you read when you open up your newspaper, of what you see inside yourself that you don't want anyone else to see, but you know it's part of you, smoldering anger or bitterness or unforgiveness, things that you covet that you won't let go, idols that you have in your heart, discontent, selfishness. Oh, it's a long list. It's a pretty negative list. And we, as human beings, would much rather throw that list out and write another one of our own, which tells us that we're good. We've got good hearts. We wouldn't hurt people. That we're good, really. We deserve to get to heaven. We deserve, if there is an afterlife, you know, then we're okay because we've never hurt anybody and we're good people. And yet we have the words of Jesus. We have the words of Jesus as he comes into the temple at the Feast of Tabernacles 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem and declares that he is the light of the world. Now, when he says this, he's doing so emphatically. The Greek here is very emphatic. To put it in cumbersome English, it would be something like, the light of the world am I, with focus on the I. So again, Jesus coming into a religious center at a religious festival, when the focus is on this ceremony, the focus is on what the priests and the scribes are doing, and of course they're in their element. They love, you know, the attention. These holy men, you know, that they are looked upon, they are reverenced by all of these people who have come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles celebrations. And here's Jesus, and he comes in and says, I am the light of the world. Now, he's doing so also probably in the midst of a celebration that went on during this time. There's pretty reliable background information on this, that in Jerusalem at this time, before this and a little bit after this, there was a reenactment at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles of the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that led the children of Egypt, you know, out of Egypt and through the wilderness for 40 years. That was God going before his people, lighting the way, guiding them, making sure they were provided for, making sure they didn't slip or go astray. And they enacted that by lighting some giant candlesticks and going through the city center in a parade of light. Now, whether he said these words at the time of that parade, we don't know, but we do know that it was during the time when that parade would be put on. And what's he doing? What on earth is Jesus doing? He's taking the focus off of those religious leaders. He's taking the focus off of the festival. He's even taking the focus off of the reenactment of one of the greatest events in the history of Israel, there in the book of Exodus. God guiding his people through the wilderness in this miraculous way. And what's he doing? He's putting the attention not on God in heaven, but on himself. Is he mad? Is he mad? I mean, that's what a mad person would do, wouldn't they? Unless, of course, he's actually right. about what he's saying. And this is the thing about Jesus all the time that we're confronted with. Even in these most familiar of sayings, we are confronted with a decision that we must make about him. Is he indeed the light of the world? Can he impart the light of life? Can he do that? Well, the Pharisees didn't think so. Before this, just to give you some context, John in John 1:4 said that in him, that is in Jesus, was the light of life, the light that lights every person that comes into the world. So John makes very unequivocal claims about Jesus, and Jesus follows this up in John 7:37, which gives you the context for this. It says, on the last day of the feast, that's the time when he says, I'm the light of the world, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. It's a figure of speech, but you understand. If you believe in Jesus, you have life. Life from God. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So before Jesus was crucified and before he was glorified, he was calling people to himself in this mad, insane way. Last week we saw that he claimed to be the bread of life. He is what you need if you're going to be sustained in heaven. Without the life imparted by Jesus, you, if you even could get into heaven, which you couldn't under your own steam, you couldn't survive there. It's not your environment. You're not fitted for it. You have to be fitted for it. Jesus is the only one who fits you for it. He's the King of heaven. He's the bread of life. Now, that wasn't, by the way, a very successful ploy, was it? As far as popularity polls are concerned, he lost a whole crowd of thousands of people. You know, I did that once years ago when I was first preaching. The first time I preached in the open, no, second time I preached in the open air, I was in Hyde Park in London at Speaker's Corner. And I got up there and started preaching, and I didn't know how to preach in the open air. You have to use your voice in a certain way. Otherwise, your voice peters out, you know, gets hoarse, and after about 2 minutes, that's it. Well, I got hoarse, and I lost a crowd of 200 people to an atheist just across the way there. I learned my lesson pretty quickly. But anyway, I mean, alongside of Jesus in John 6, I was successful. Or at least it wasn't as much of a failure, because there he lost thousands of people. But he wasn't a failure. He wasn't a failure because he spoke the truth about himself, and the responsibility of believing was with all of those that left and sought after something else. Here, again, we're in the second I am. I am a light of the world. And he goes on to explain this a little bit more by saying, he who believes in me will not, or follows me, will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. What does Jesus mean by darkness? Well, several things. As Steve was reading the context, you were reading about ignorance. You were reading about darkness. Because the Pharisees didn't get it, did they? You know, he said, your witness, you calling yourself the light of the world, especially putting the emphasis on yourself, that doesn't mean anything. Because you can't witness to yourself. So, Jesus said, well, even if I do witness to myself, my witness is true. And he goes on, and he says, later on, verse 23, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, well, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. And performing miracles and speaking words of power, such words that when the, if you look in chapter 7 there, when the guards went out to arrest him, verse 48, they came back and said, no one ever spoke like this man. Pharisees, in darkness, answered them, have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. They, in their spiritual high, on their spiritual high horses, thinking they saw through Jesus. They knew, but what was the truth of it? It was the officers that heard. No one spoke like this person. This is new stuff. This is amazing stuff. This is words of life that I'm hearing. Darkness, therefore, one of the marks of darkness is ignorance. In John chapter 9 and verse 41, you read this. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, because the Pharisees wanted to know if he thought they were blind. If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. You see, if there's no problem in the world with God with sincere ignorance, with not knowing, because you just don't have the information. But when the information's right there in front of you, and you still don't know, you still don't see, your guilt remains. In fact, it's compounded. When you are used to the darkness, but the light comes in, and you still pay no attention to the light, because you love darkness rather than light, can you not see that there is no more excuse for you before God? Ignorance is one of the marks of this darkness that Jesus talks about. Also stumbling, because people that are in the darkness stumble around. You know, my wife is one of these people that seems to have X-ray vision. So at night, you know, she doesn't want me to... we have a closet, okay, and I like to sometimes, if I'm getting up, especially dealing with the baby, you know, if she's lost a plug or something like that, so I would turn the light on so I get a sliver of light, okay, from the closet. And she says, turn that off. Okay, so I turn it off, and now I can't see a single thing. And I stumble around in the darkness trying to get round the bed to, you know, and then find the crib, and then find the baby, and then find the plug, and you know, put the plug in the mouth and all of that. And I'm in total darkness, okay? It's just, I'm feeling my way. Stumbling around there, yes. There are so many people in this world are stumbling through their lives like that. And they don't have to. They don't have to. Because Jesus has come. The light of the world has come. I don't know what my life's about, they might say to themselves. I don't know why there's so much that's not right in the world. I don't know what this is inside of me that just this principle that seems to be just compelling me to do things or think things I don't want to do and think. And Jesus will shine his light on that and say, well, it's because the diagnosis of the world that you're a good person isn't the right diagnosis. If you want to stop stumbling, if you want to actually understand something about yourself and this world, you're going to have to listen to what Jesus says about us. And he says, in the most clear terms, we're evil. The problem with us is our hearts. We're evil. You don't want to accept that. But you know what? If you accept that, the light comes on. That's why I struggle. In fact, that's why the world isn't the way I know it should be. That's why there's so much anger. That's why there's so much angst. That's why there's so much violence in the world. So much craziness in the world. So much covetousness in the world. So much overreaching for power from all sides. so much vainglory, using that old term. And yet when we look at our hearts, we look at what the Bible says, and then guess what? All of a sudden, that thing makes sense. When we look at our sin, when we see the way we're supposed to see, in other words, when the light comes on, that starts to make sense. Because Jesus, who claimed, "You're from this world, I'm not from this world," Jesus said, who says, "I came down from heaven to give life." Remember the bread of life discourse? He hung on that cross. He died on that cross for us to give us life, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And Jesus rose. And Jesus, therefore, as the resurrected one, can impart what he says he can impart. Life! Life! He can give you light. He can give you life. Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be in darkness. Don't be like the world, ignoring and pouring scorn on that darkness. Darkness also invokes peril. If you walk in darkness, sooner or later you're going, not just to stumble, but you're going to perish because of the kind of world that we're in. And of course, finally, at the end of this life, what is it? We just stop breathing, and so we stop existing. That's the shallow thinking of the modern human. Peril. We do live in what the Bible calls this present age. It's evil. It's evil. It's evil! You wear a cross around your neck or on your person, you are declaring that this is an evil world. If you wear a cross and Jesus isn't hanging on it anymore, that's also a declaration that this evil world will pass away, because in the power of the resurrection, we have the antidote to all evil. Evil's not eternal in the Christian viewpoint. Good is eternal, because good is wrapped up in God, the God who came and died, the God who came and met evil and defeated death and evil on the cross, and the God who imparts to you the promise of life here as the light of the world. Steve spoke about the Florida shooting. I don't want to make any points here other than this. America has never been a Christian nation, but it has been impacted by Christian thought much more in the past than it is today. Today it's now the cool thing to just push Christianity into the sidelines, in fact, kick it into the sidelines. We know better than that stuff. Call it bigoted, call it names, you know, heap scorn upon it. Not knowing really what they're heaping scorn on, but just doing it anyway, okay? Blaming it for all of the evils of the world. But it used to be that in education, one of the main parts of education was the forming of character. The forming of character, which included that other people are important because they're made in God's image. Which included that a life of lying and deception will be judged. A life of cruelty and violence will be judged by God. Where principles of valuing the other person and being a man or a woman of integrity mattered. Therefore, having good manners, that simple thing, good manners towards another person, which basically entails valuing that other person, doesn't it not? Were taught, but inculcated in schools. Until somebody thought it was a great idea to push all of that out of our schools and our education systems. That our young people didn't need to learn that. That wasn't important anymore. Now we could teach them about sex education when they were 5 and 6 years old. We can teach them about evolution, that they are, there's no real right or wrong. That we're descended from the animals, the apes. We're just beasts. That we can teach them that there is no judge at the end of this life for their lives. Therefore, they are the ultimate arbiters of what their lives should be. You choose what's in your heart. What if Jesus is right, though? What if our hearts are evil? Folks, that advice is going to produce callousness, violence, and tragedy. You can straighten up as many gun laws as you want. You can make it almost impossible to buy a gun. You know what? That's still going to happen. It's still going to happen. Because people like that will get a gun and they will use the gun. It's not about that. It's about the people that do it. It's about the nature of darkness. So Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Light brings understanding. If you are willing to see it, if you are willing to say, hey, hold on, this is darkness. This isn't the way it should be. Let's look to Jesus. He says he's the light. And this light brings life. Whoever believes or follows me, remember, follow him, will have the light of life. That means, folks, that means that the light of understanding, if you want to understand the world, if you want to understand yourself, if you want to understand God, if you want to understand life after death, if you want to understand why you're here, even if you want to understand why the world's not the way it should be, you need to understand that the light is personal. It's personal. It's a person, Jesus. You have to go to a person, not a thing, not a teaching, not a philosophy. You have to go to a person, and that person will accept you if you are willing to follow him, if you are willing to walk in the light. Moreover, he is a sufficient light. Don't need another one. He is, remember the emphasis, the light of the world am I. He's a sufficient light. Now, it is true, as I've said many times from this pulpit, we don't have all the answers. Boy, do we not have all the answers. And we certainly don't see many things that we will see hereafter. We don't have, for example, the power and ability outside of God's help to transcend our own hearts, our own covetousness, our own selfishness, do we? You know, our wives and our husbands tell us all about that. But with God's help and with God's word, we have light, we have hope, and we have eventual deliverance. He is the sufficient light, and he is the sole light. I like hear what James Montgomery Boyce wrote about what Jesus says about himself. He said this, all that is to be found of God and of spiritual reality by men is to be found in Christ and in the scriptural and prophetic revelation which points to him. Jesus brings life to men because he himself is the life of men. Jesus brings light because he is the light. Just as he brings down bread from heaven because he is the bread from heaven. In the same way, he makes known and imparts the truth because he is himself in his essential nature determined by the truth. Jesus is himself the revelation. Christ is the object of his witness. A true and saving knowledge of the Father will be gained by men and women only by a true and living knowledge of the Son. So this emphasis upon I, it's the main focus, isn't it? I am the light of the world. Taking all of the attention off whatever's going on in the festival of the Feast of Tabernacles and putting it on himself. And there's the insult right there. I mean, the Pharisees, can you imagine them? There they are enjoying themselves, really having a, you know, lapping it up, the limelight. This is a religious spectacle for them, and they're right in the middle of it. Everybody adores them. And then here's this outsider, he comes in and says, hey, the attention should be on me. What an insult. Do you feel that insult? Do you feel that scandal as Jesus breaks in upon your life, breaks in upon my life, and says, it's about me. It's not about you. It's about me. You need to have both eyes on me. Your heart needs to be trained on me. You need to be willing to follow me. I am the light of life. Unless you feel that insult, I wonder whether you really understand who Jesus is. Jesus said to the Pharisees that he would die, they would die in their sins. Why? Because you will not believe that I am he. It boils down to that. It's very simple. He claims that he can give you life, the bread of life. And he claims that he can give you light. The light that he gives you is not right now in this life, perfect life. It's not all the answers to everything. But it is light enough to tell you that you're created by a loving God who cares for you. For you, as an individual. This world, this earth, it's a created thing. The stars up there were made by somebody. It's all got a meaning, it's all got a purpose, and right in the middle of that purpose is you as an image of God. Lights, come on! When you realize that, it's not all accidental, purposeless, it all has meaning, and it's all going somewhere, and you are going somewhere too, as a follower of the light of the world. I'll leave you with that. I'll leave you with this word. Jesus breaking into our reverie and saying, hey, hold on, Paul. Hold on, Steve. Frank. Sean. Whoever. Frankie back there too. I am the light of the world. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that we would understand these words of Jesus are meant to our attention. They are meant to get our thoughts off of humbler and less important things. They are meant to get us to pay attention to you. You break in upon our lives in these words. You break in to rescue us. You break in your love. To offer us redemption, to offer us eternal life. What a wonderful gift it is, and yet the world in its darkness passes on and pays no heed. Father, that's such a terrible tragedy. And as we will see next time when we look at Christ's offer for being the gate, the door, that gate is always there to be gone through, but there's a choice of two, and so many people prefer the wide gate. So many people prefer the darkness. I pray, Lord, that you would work in all of our hearts here. I don't know the hearts of every single person here, of course not, but you do. And I pray, Lord, they would again claim you as their light. And follow you. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.